Our first scripture reading this morning will come from 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll begin with the 13th verse of 1 Peter chapter 3, which is found on page 1016 in your pew Bibles. And we'll read to the end of the chapter, which is through verse 22. Hear now the word of our Lord from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Our next scripture reading will come from Nehemiah chapter 4. We'll begin with verse 15 and read to the end of the chapter, which is verse 23. That's found on page 400 and 401 if you're using the Pew Bible. We'll read now from the fourth chapter of Nehemiah, beginning with the 15th verse. Hear now God's holy word. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. And the man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored at the work, and half of them held spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. And I also said to the people at that time, "Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day." So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who follow me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. Thus we've read Nehemiah 4:15. Through 23. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word, and we confess that it is you who inspired it and gave it to us, that it's useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training us in righteousness. And Lord, we ask that you would hide this word in our hearts, water it with your grace, that it may grow and bear fruit in our lives, and be with the proclamation of your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nehemiah has just come off of hearing that Sanballat and Tobiah and their armies underneath them as governors had planned to come and attack the people of Judah. And the people, especially those who lived outside of Jerusalem, begged for help, and they stopped working on the wall, and they armed themselves, and they were ready to fight. In verse 14, Nehemiah reminds the people, "Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When Sanballat and Tobiah saw this, that the people had armed themselves and they were ready, they didn't come and they didn't attack. This is what it means when it says, when the enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plans, they weren't able to sneak attack anymore. They had found out that they were arming, they were ready. The people of Judah were in defense mode. And so they didn't come and attack. But Nehemiah realizes that they can't go back to the way it was. They can't pretend that they won't try again. They have to change. They have to go about working in a different way, so they won't be as vulnerable to the possibility of Sanballat and Tobiah coming and attacking. They won't have to always stop completely and get ready and hope they do it before the enemy comes. So from this time on, we see Nehemiah's plan, where some are building and some are always prepared to fight. Because the threat was still a real one. Even though they had backed off and weren't going to attack at that moment, the threat of violence against them as they continued to work on the wall was still there. God had frustrated their plans this time, but it didn't mean that violence would never again be an option for Sanballat and Tobiah. Chances are these guys had a bit of a reputation as well, and that violence was something that they were pretty used to. And so Nehemiah wants to be ready for this sort of problem again, so they don't have to completely stop and gather, and everybody find their weapons and get in defense mode. We see in those verses, those 14 verses of chapter 4, the first 14 verses, that it caused fear, that it caused problems, that they stopped working on the wall while they readied to fight. Nehemiah thinks this is a problem and it has to be addressed. So he comes up with the plan. In verse 16, "From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spear, shields, bows, and coats of mail. Half were ready for battle and they had the other stuff to hand out while half of them worked." That now, the people of Judah were in a state of vigilance. They had to be ready for an attack. They had to be on guard day and night, because vigilance is always being ready. It's always on the lookout for the enemy. And God calls us to be vigilant. He calls us to always be ready, to be on the lookout for the enemies of God and our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because if we're not ready and if we're not vigilant, they will attack and we will be tripped up. Think about some of the calls of readiness that you know of in the Bible, where we're called to gird up the loins of our mind and be ready. We're told to be ready to preach the gospel in season and out of season in Timothy. And the one we read this morning from 1 Peter chapter 3, to always be ready to give a defense for the hope that's within you. We're called to vigilance. We're called to always be ready to teach the nations, to make disciples, to take every thought captive to the Word of God, to be able to fight off temptation and sin. And Nehemiah divides up the workers. Some are put in a position where they're always ready to protect. Half of the people are told to keep their weapons ready and to hold the shields and the bows and the coats of mail. They're standing outward looking for the enemy. They're ready to fight. They are on guard day and night, we see, as the builders build. The mindset of this group is one of protection, and they have their weapons at hand. They're scanning the horizons. They're listening for the trumpet call. They're ready to put themselves in danger for the good of others. They have their back to the wall, and they face danger. The people of Jerusalem are not sent back to return to a state of vulnerability. They now have half of them ready in defense. And the other half are called to continue building. They're put back to the task at hand, returning to the goal here of building the wall. Even those who are out carrying the burdens, chopping down trees or bringing in stones that have left the city of Jerusalem, they're now in such a way where they can carry their load with one hand and have the other hand on their sword. And even the builders worked with their swords strapped to their side so that everyone was ready. But there were those whose main job was to build the wall, to lay the brick, to make the mortar. Both are important, and they rely on each other. Without protection, the building can't happen, and without the building, the protection is pointless. Because Nehemiah has come back to accomplish God's will of building the wall. Each here has a job and importance in the kingdom of God. One's not better than the other, and sometimes we might be called to be a builder. Sometimes you might take your turn being the protector. Each is equally important. And everyone is called to be ready. Everyone had their sword strapped to their side. Even at night, we're told that they had their weapon at their right hand so they could easily get up if the trumpet blows. They could grab the sword and run to fight. The sword was ever present. They were not to go about their business without having their sword at their side, to have defense and security in case of an attack. They were to be ready to be able to snatch it up quickly and join the fight, even if that fight was taking place somewhere else. It wasn't just so that if they got attacked, they could pull out the sword and defend themselves. No, it was also so that if you hear the trumpet, you didn't have to go home and grab your sword and then go to where the trumpet was. You could immediately go and join the fight and help others. We're told that the nobles stood behind the whole house of Judah, or the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, at the end of verse 16. And this is meant to show that they are too there, ready for the fight, that they're there to oversee, but to help. They've got their swords strapped on. They're there so that they will be a part of the fight if it happens as well. They're there for support, for guidance, for encouragement, and to participate. They're not far off in the distance or sitting in some palace. They don't get to stay at their house. No, they're right there in the midst with everyone else, where their weapons are within reach. And so the people went to work with the sword in one hand and the trowel in the other, the hammer in another hand. No one was allowed to say, "I'll build and you fight for me. I don't need it. You protect me." That won't do. All had to be ready to help. No one escaped the idea of participating in the fight, whether it was the nobles or the leaders or the soldiers or the builders or anyone else who's not mentioned. All are involved in moving the kingdom forward, and all are involved in the fight when it comes. Nehemiah makes it clear that when an attack comes on one side, that all are to come, because an attack on the people of God is an attack on the entire people of the God. Not just one section, not just the people on the north wall, not just the people down south, not to the people of the west or the east. They were to all rally together and to answer the call. Because as Nehemiah says in verse 19, he says to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread. And we are separated on the wall, far from one another. Nehemiah is recognizing that being spread out and being separated is a problem. It's a weakness. A weakness that the enemy can exploit. If he can find a place where they're spread out and they're far away from everybody else and they're few in number, that's the place the enemy's going to come. And so he makes the rule of, if you hear the trumpet, you've got to come. And there are people, the leaders and others, who are armed with the trumpets so that if an attack does come, they can blow. And everyone else is to come running to help that group that was far off and by themselves that might find themselves under attack. They were to rally to the fight. Nehemiah is reminding them that they are a community. Physically and spiritually, they are connected to one another. He's reminding them that they are not in this alone. And it's a good reminder for us as well. Our battle may not be a physical one like Nehemiah's, but the principle is the same. When we're spread out and far from each other, we're weak. We're easy pickings for Satan when we stay away from the group. We're called out of the world, but into the church. We're to be there to help one another, physically and spiritually. When the trumpet is sounded, we're to rally to the fight, to go and help our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not allowed to say someone else will get that, or that's not my problem, or at least it's not me who's under attack. And we're to remember the same truth that Nehemiah reminds them in verse 20. Our God will fight for us. He reminds them that despite all the preparations and despite having the sword strapped on the side or at your right hand, despite having the people who are there armed with shields and bows and facing outward, that the real hope doesn't come in your own strength or the strength of your own arm, but rather in the truth that our God fights for us. That's what really gains the victory. Ultimately, the Lord. That He comes up and fights for His people just as He had in their past. As the Lord fought for them and freed them from the bonds of slavery in Egypt. As the Lord fought for them and gave them the promised land as they overcome the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and all the others. As the Lord fought for them and destroyed the walls of Jericho, as the Lord fought for them and drove off the armies of the Assyrians, as the Lord fought for them and brought them back from the captivity in Babylon. He reminds them not to put their faith in their own right arm, not to put their faith in their swords or their shield or their horses or their chariots, but that it's God who defends them. But notice, Nehemiah is letting them also know that God's activity does not make us passive. It doesn't mean that we don't do anything. It doesn't mean we can say, well, God will fight for me. I'm in good shape. I'm one of God's people. He'll deal with it. I can just sit here and twiddle my thumbs. No, it should make us confident and should arise within us the desire to be active and to fight back and an encouragement to join the fight, because we know God is on our side. And if God is for you, who could be against you? Who could stand against you? The declaration that our God will fight for us in verse 20 is followed up with the declaration in verse 21. So we labored at the work. We know that our God will fight for us, so we got back to work. And we built the wall. And we were ready for the fight. From the break of dawn until the stars come out, until the end of the day, they were about doing the work of God's kingdom. The knowledge and faith that God was on their side, that God would fight for them, made them ready to work. They went from all having stopped in chapter 4 in the verse 14, saying in verse 10, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. It's too much rubble. We won't be able to rebuild the wall. To Nehemiah reminding them, our God will fight for us. Here's our plan. God's on our side. And so they said, then we'll get back to work. And they labored and built the wall. Their faith in God led to constant and faithful labor in the work that God had given them. We are not in the same situation that the people of Nehemiah's time are in. We're not trying to build a physical wall. We're not supposed to read this and think I should walk around with a sword strapped to my side. Probably get arrested fairly quickly for that. But we do need to recognize that we are in a constant spiritual battle. And the battle is real. And it's dangerous and it's deadly. Satan is going about as a roaring lion, looking for whom he may devour. Looking for those who are spread out and separated far from one another. Looking for those that he might could sink his claws and his teeth into. The world, the flesh, and the devil are looking to destroy you. Don't forget that Satan's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. The stakes are real. If you think you're not in a spiritual battle, then I'm here to tell you you're already in trouble. Yet don't despair about being in the midst of the battle because you're not alone. The Lord has put you into a community. He's not placed you in battle by yourself. He's put you in the church together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And together you can fight off the enemy. Together our God fights for us. And we can help each other. Don't try to fight the battle alone. One of the great lies of Satan is to try to tell you that you can do it on your own. The Lord has never intended us to fight the battle alone. Even all the way back in the Garden of Eden, it's not good that man's alone. He's always called us together into a church. He's always wanted us to walk together. Think about all the one another's that are in the Bible about loving one another and praying for one another and bearing one another's burdens. Restoring one another gently when we fall and when we trip up. Go to one another. Use each other. Make known your prayer requests. If you're struggling spiritual, ask for help. Go to the elders. Gather together some trusted loved ones. Get advice. Use the means of grace. Gather together to worship God. To sing His praises together. Let it encourage your soul when you hear the singing of the saints together. Don't forget that when we confess the Apostles' Creed, one of those things we confess is the communion of the saints. When someone calls out and sends up a trumpet blast and says, I need help, go and help. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Strengthen one another. Another thing I think we see here from this section of Nehemiah is that even though that we're in a fight and we're in a battle, it doesn't stop the building of the kingdom. We're not to drop everything and go to the sword. Sometimes we make the mistake, we want to have the fight, and we don't do the regular work of the kingdom living and kingdom building. It's very easy to want to get into an argument with someone and say, I'm going to argue with this person until they just tell me I'm right. Especially in the day of social media, it's almost like it's built to argue with one another. Argue and argue and argue and argue. But we can't ever let such things make us lose sight of mercy and grace. Of going about our calling to fulfill it in such a way that people know that our faith is in the God who fights for us. The kingdom is built on mercy and grace. The kingdom is built by showing love to each other. We live in a world that wants to draw a line and say, fight and hate each other. And there are times to debate. There are times to argue. There is a call to make sure. But we can't ever forget that it's mercy and grace that have brought us onto the Lord's side. Don't fall into such an attitude of fighting that we forget about building the kingdom by forgiveness and mercy and grace. Nehemiah also shows us here that we ought to take steps to protect ourselves against temptation. He knows the threat is real, and he can't go back to the way he was before when nobody had a sword and the people were vulnerable and they could have been attacked and picked off. He knows now there's a new temptation, there's a new trouble, there's a new enemy, and he has to adjust and be ready for it. We must make sure we do that in our lives, because we will all fall and we will all fail. We'll all get tripped up and fall into sin. But ought we to fall into the same trap many, many times? We need to learn from the times where we struggle and figure out how to be ready for the next temptation and the next struggle. Nehemiah here puts a plan into place to help prevent the future confusion and fear that stopped the work on the wall briefly. He says, this is how we're going to do it so that we can keep working. We need to make sure that we recognize patterns of sin in our lives or temptations, bends to sin. Are you tempted by videos on the internet? Get an accountability partner. Get a filter. Unplug. Are you tempted by anger? Learn what triggers your anger. Try to avoid those situations. Deal with any underlying issues that it shows us. Tempted to laziness? Find out where your time goes. And all of this is supposed to be an addition to constant prayer. These are just practical outworkings of repentance. This is what happens when we're full of heartfelt sorrow for sin, when we have fallen into and then hate that sin and turn from it more and more every day and turn to Jesus Christ, who has given us the Helper and the Holy Spirit. And while we're not allowed to strap a sword to our side and carry it around, we need to remember our enemy is not flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. We have been given a sword of the Spirit. One that should be always at hand. Our weapon is the Word of God. Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God, and the only weapon to fight back, to fight off the enemy, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the sword that we need to always have at our right hand, day and night. That's the sword that needs to be strapped to our side, that should be hidden in our hearts. We need to be in the Word. Are you in the Word? Are you reading it daily? How will you have a heartfelt sorrow for sin if you're not in God's Word to show you what sin is? How will you have a heartfelt joy in God through Christ causing you to take delight in living according to God's will if you don't know what God's will is because you're not in the Word? God works through His Word. He makes us ready to fight temptation, the world, the flesh, and the devil through His Word. And in His Word, He has reminded us that Jesus Christ has already fought and won the battle. That our God fights for us. He fought and won on the cross. Sin is defeated. It is paid for. Jesus did it on the cross and in the empty tomb. We're more than conquerors now because Jesus has already conquered. Jesus is the victor, and you share in that not by your works, but by faith. By God's abundant grace that He pours out upon you. Keep that in your mind. And remember the great love of Christ that He showed you on the cross. Let us go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we know we live in a world full of sin and temptation. But we know that You fight for us. That You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us. We thank You and we praise You. Because we don't deserve it. It's merely of Your grace and mercy that You have done it. Thank You. Thank You for giving us Your holy Word. And we ask, O Lord, that You would hide it in our hearts. Make us people of Your Word. So that we can tell others. So that we can always be ready to give a defense for the hope that's within us. That hope that is Your Son, the Lord Jesus. In His holy name we pray. Amen.